This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Can we take a moment, and I want, if it's possible, everyone in the auditorium at the moment, just to close your eyes. Every person in the auditorium, if you can close your eyes, let's just honor the space. Can I ask you that if you are in any ways feeling overwhelmed by COVID-19 and coronavirus, if you're feeling somehow insecure and uncertain about coronavirus, can I use the word fear this morning? If you are feeling fearful about this thing called COVID-19, can I ask you to just raise your hand, and every eye is closed, so this is a safe space. If you're feeling anxious this morning about coronavirus, pop up your hand. No one can see you, so it's a safe space. If you're feeling anxious, perhaps you're not so anxious about coronavirus, but you're anxious about the economic impact. You're anxious about people's reactions. You're anxious about how the government is managing the situation. You're anxious, and can I use the word fearful, about how people are overreacting or underreacting. You're not scared about the virus, but you're scared about the effects, the economic effects. Won't you raise your hand as well? Just demonstrate that to the Lord this morning. It's a safe space. No one's looking around. So just raise your hand if you're feeling anxious about this. Okay, you can let down your hands. Father, we thank you this morning that we can bring ourselves before you. Lord, we come because we need answers from you, Lord. We come because we are desperate. We come because you are our creator and you are the one who loves us. And so, Lord, this morning I pray in the name of Jesus that you will anoint my lips. Lord, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to flow in this place, so that we would see God, that we would see you, and that we would see Jesus. We just acknowledge our humanity before you, Lord, and we ask, Father, that during the next few minutes, Lord God, that you would reveal yourself to us in the name of Jesus. So some of you saw the advert for this morning's sermon, and maybe some stayed away, or maybe some have come specifically because they want to hear something about coronavirus. We're certainly staying at the moment in exceptionally interesting times. So we're certainly staying in interesting times at the moment. Very, very interesting times. In fact, I want to make the statement that we have never been in this position. Never, ever in the history of mankind, in the history of the world, have we never been in a place like this. We're truly in interesting times. Just, you know, we have been in places where there have been plagues. Certainly, we've seen pestilence and plagues and pandemics in our past. I was looking at our history. The second plague pandemic, the first one was in the year 500, around about there. But the second one was probably the most well known. The Black Death, the Great Bubonic Plague, or Pestilence, which was in the 1300s, ran for a couple of years. It is estimated that 75 to 200 million people died in Europe and Asia, in Eurasia. Between 75 and 200 million people lost their lives as a result of the Black Death, Bubonic Plague, spread by rats. It wiped out easily a third of the entire European population. Dead. The third plague pandemic, which was more recently, which ran for almost 90 years, apparently took out, in terms of deaths, easily 12 million deaths in India and in China. So we've certainly seen pandemics before. But I want to say it again, we have never been in the place that we are currently at the moment. This is new territory. It's new ground. The Spanish flu, which incidentally is very similar to swine flu H1N1, which we saw in 2009. Some of you contracted swine flu. We're grateful that you're with us. in 2009. In 1918, 500 million people suffered Spanish flu around the world. And we don't have fantastic statistics from that time, but we do know that between 17 and 50 million, and some sources even say up to 100 million people lost their lives as a result of Spanish flu. But we are in interesting times today. I mean, coronavirus, COVID-19. Some of us argue that it's a mild disease. Some of us argue that tuberculosis, HIV, malaria, rotavirus, other diseases are so much more deadly. Why am I saying that we are in a unique situation at the moment? The reason why I say this is we are part of a global, simultaneous panic and fear which has never, ever been seen before. Never. It's quite amazing to see that at this very moment across the entire globe, there are people who are scared, there are people who are afraid, there are people who are panicking. It's all simultaneous. If you were to take a panic meter of the world, I think if you were to measure panic at the moment globally, it would be the highest ever, because everybody is afraid. Everybody has a concern. The stress levels are high, and I believe that they are higher than what they've ever been before. Simultaneous global fear and panic. I think it has a lot to do with social media, let's be honest. Our access to immediate and, can we say, sometimes accurate and sometimes not accurate information. Let's be honest about this, but we have information at our fingertips more so than what we have in the past. I mean, I'd hate to think what social media would have looked like during the great bubonic plague. It must have been worse, but there wasn't that. So sometimes there would have been people who were quite ignorant of the problem, which probably did lead to the spread, as it were. But there were some people who may have been oblivious of the problem. And so there was no global panic. There was local panic for sure. But we're talking about all around the world, we're seeing issues relating to probably to social media and other forms of media. Can I ask, how many cases of COVID-19 are currently confirmed in South Africa? Okay, 38, someone says. We think so. Okay. So up on, if you haven't checked in on the graphs yet, you may still be on 24, which was it like from Thursday until probably yesterday. So we're probably in the 30s. We could probably be more. 38. Okay. What's the province breakdown? Does anyone know how many cases are in the Western Cape confirmed? 3, I think. Yep. So I'm looking at Lindy because she's our epidemiologist. How many worldwide cases approximately? 150,000, am I right? Okay. How many people have died? Round about 6,000, I think. That was perhaps my stats last night. Isn't it amazing that each of us have got an idea of what's going on in terms of this thing? There are some of us who are authoritative on this disease. There's some of us who know the exact stats, where, how, why, what. We have access to information, and can I say that part of that makes us exceptionally fearful? But we've got the information. How amazing is that, that we know that there are 3 confirmed cases in the Western Cape? We know how many there are worldwide. We can even give you the breakdown of countries that we do not even live in. So some of us may know the Italy stats or the China stats, for example. Now, I think one thing is very important, is that this is a healthcare and a global economic crisis. We cannot at all deny this. It's going to have far-reaching effects, probably for weeks and months to come. I was reading some statistics on HIV, which perhaps was in its peak was before the digital age. We see that HIV killed 32 million people up and until 2018. Huge, huge problem. I remember working as a doctor in the state facilities 15, 16, 17 years ago, and every second patient had HIV and they were dying. It was massive. If you look according to Google, there are probably 40 million media mentions of HIV. So 32 million deaths, 40 million mentions in the media. As of last night, we had about 150,000 cases of coronavirus and just under 6,000 deaths worldwide as of 14th of March. That number has probably increased. Do you know how many media mentions there are? 1.1 billion media mentions. Again, what I'm wanting to say here is we're not wanting to ridicule or minimize the current economic and healthcare crisis. What I am wanting to say is we're probably not as much dealing with a viral pandemic as what we are dealing with a panic pandemic. It's being fueled the whole time. Knowingly and unknowingly, we are going into a place of fear. Fear is more widespread than the virus at the moment. 1.1 billion media mentions. I've never seen anything like it, and I'm sure you haven't either. We stay in interesting times. The perceived threat, without minimizing the seriousness of the situation, is massively amplified. Massively. Because of a media frenzy, both because of informal and formal media, we see that the perceived threat is massively amplified. Now, here's the clincher. We are probably going to be exposed more and more to real, sometimes exaggerated, and sometimes fabricated threats in our future. It's going to happen again. That something is going to happen and it'll spread like wildfire through the media and you will become afraid. I will become afraid. Coronavirus is certainly not the last thing that we are going to see. But we are moving into a time when fear is going to be something we are going to actively have to manage within our lives. All these threats will cause us to fear in the future. It's interesting to see how many people put up their hands while all the eyes were closed. It's a fair number. 60-70% of the people here are somehow fearful about what's happening. Why do I say that there is probably cause for us to be prepared for the fear which is going to overcome us? Is because Luke chapter 21 verse 11 says there will be great earthquakes. This is Jesus speaking, so it's credible. Jesus says in verse 11, there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Jesus is talking about the last days, and he says, in that time, there will be wars and rumors of wars. You know the scripture. There will be earthquakes. There will be pestilences which will come. Revelation speaks of these things which will come in the last days. If you listen to any credible prophet or anyone who has got any form of insight, they will tell you that we believe that we are indeed in the last days. And therefore, we should not be surprised when these things overcome us and come over our paths. We should not be dismayed. In fact, in 1 Peter 4 verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is there to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." We should not be surprised that these things are happening. In fact, the Word of God is quite clear that there will be things like this in our future. And we as the church need to prepare ourselves for it. So what is a biblical response? And I think this is what I'm wanting to speak on this morning. It's a bit of a heavy topic. We're going to get to the hope in a moment. But what is a biblical response to this type of threat which comes towards us? What is our role as the church? How are we meant to respond in a biblical fashion? Romans 12 verse 2 says, and we all know the scripture, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, you should not be doing what the world does. The world will have a response towards the virus, but the church needs to have a different response. We should not be conformed to the way that the world responds to threats and chaos. And the virus is just one threat and chaos. We've got many more. We've got Eskom. We've got economic instability. We've got political unrest. We've got so much and so many things which are causing us to fear. But the Bible very clearly calls us to not have a worldly response to these things. Our response should be different. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. What is the biblical response? It should be different to the world's. I was very blessed this past camp. For those of you who were on the camp, wow, what an amazing time of just getting some biblical truths from Professor Kuni Berger from the Dutch Reformed Church. So much truth. And one thing that he spoke about on the Sunday morning was that when you looked at the early church and you saw how many people adopted Christianity as their faith, it was not so much, it had very little to do with the doctrine per se, but it had everything to do with the response of the early church to calamity, sickness, and disease. Where everybody else would run for the hills, when there was somebody who had need, the church, particularly the woman, would remain behind, place their lives on the line, and would tend to the sick and wounded. It so impressed everybody that there was a Christ-like image in people that they were willing to say, there must be a God. Why would you do that? Why would you go back into the battlefield to the coalface? Your God must be real. And I think that is what we are being called to during this time, is to have a different response. Because our response in the time of difficulty will be probably the greatest testimony to people around you. It's an opportunity for the church to stand up. I read this morning, I think it was A.W. Tauzer who said, in a panicked world, the world needs a fearless church. It's our time to rise. It's not our place to be following the world. There's a place where the church needs a different approach. And that's what I'm wanting to speak on this morning. I had to think of Mother Teresa as an example of somebody who was selflessly giving to the people in Calcutta and is regarded as a saint. In fact, she is Saint Mother Teresa. Somebody who's willing to give up. What an amazing testimony of someone who gave selflessly. While we were talking before the sermon, Bernie mentioned exactly this next slide, which I think is so telling of the world's response at the moment. The world responds to fear and threat probably in three ways. One is to minimize the threat. So these are the people, and I must say to a certain extent I lean towards this, where I will minimize the effect of the threat that we are undergoing. It's just an influenza. The death rate is pretty low. We don't have to worry, etc., etc. Most of the time, and that I found in my own heart, is it is an attempt to deal with the fear. I don't want to think about the bad things that can potentially happen. So I will choose to gravitate to those thoughts which are happy thoughts. I don't know about you, but I do it. When we drive on the road and I see a stray dog walking there, the story I tell myself is, ach, hy seker net uit vir 'n stappie. Hy weet hoe om by die huis te kom. Makes me feel better. My mom will stop. But we tend to minimize so that we can, I don't want to fear. Fear is a terrible symptom. It's really something which we avoid And if you'll excuse the pun, like the plague. We don't want to go to the place of fear. So there's a place where we will minimize the threat so that we feel better of ourselves. But the primary goal is, I don't want to have fear. The alternative is those who are over-exaggerating and over-preparing. I'm very fearful of this thing, and therefore I'm going to do everything in my power so that I can minimize the effect of the threat, including making sure I have enough toilet paper. Just bizarre, that thing. I don't know how this works, but it's amazing to see in the United States and other where the over-exaggeration comes. It's driven by fear. And as long as I've got everything in place, I will be fine. I just don't want to have fear. I want to do everything in my power to avoid the fear. And then you've got the middle ground, which is the safe space where you are very evidence-based. And you try and get as much information as possible. And you feed yourself the whole time with facts about the threat. The more I know and the more rational I can be, the safer I feel. And sometimes you may gravitate in and out of these states. Bottom line is, all of these things are an attempt to minimize fear, which we do not like to feel. Interesting thing as well, if you categorize yourself into one of those situations, you'll tend to share on Facebook the things which support your own standpoint. Have you seen that? So you'll have certain people who are punting the exaggeration and certain things are minimizing, and you strengthen. And you don't read the other things. You kind of just go with something that strengthens your own worldview, as it were. So we have a selective bias in terms of the media and the news. Now, what's the problem with the world's method of dealing with fear? Here's the clincher. You cannot obtain lasting and sustained peace through rationalizing and your own abilities. It's temporary. I don't know how you felt. The one moment I feel pretty cool about this, that, okay, South Africa does not have any cases, and boom, we've got 38 cases. And then my worldview has changed, and my peace gets stolen all the time. Then there is somebody in a local school, and the schools have closed down. My fear roars within me. And then I've got to regroup. It's almost as though that which I said last week doesn't hold water anymore. Now I've got to regroup. The fear is chasing me. Can I say this, that there will be a time when your rationalization and my rationalization and worldly ways to manage the fear will no longer cut it. A threat will come in the last days which will overwhelm you. This is a story of hope, by the way. We're getting there. There's a misquote of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, which says that you will not be asked to endure more than you can manage. It's a misquote. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, it says you will not be tempted further than what you can bear, and the Lord will provide a way of escape. He never says that you will not be given something more than you can manage. Stephen the martyr was stoned. That's certainly more than most of us can manage for his faith. Almost all of the disciples perished for their faith. It was certainly more than they were able to manage in the natural. The time is coming when there may be things which are too big for your mind to figure out. You might minimize it, you might over-exaggerate it, but the threat may come, which may in fact overtake us. We as a church need to be ready. We as a church need to be ready. I don't know if you're speaking that you've kind of got a heightened sense of fear this morning. I'm kind of thinking, sure, I should have made that introduction a little bit lighter. But here's the good news. Is that when you put up your hand this morning, Jesus knows that you are afraid. Jesus knows that you are afraid. John 6, verse 19 to 20, we see a picture of Jesus' disciples who go rowing. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when the disciples go rowing on the sea, a storm comes up. Man, I would have walked around that sea or say, you guys go ahead, I'm going the other route. You can rest assured when they went on the sea, a great storm arose. I would have seen a pattern developing there, and I would have decided to keep my feet on ground. They'd rowed about for 3 or 4 miles, rowing as the storms are raging. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." There are two things here. Jesus says to us that we should not be afraid. There's a legitimate threat which threatens to take out this little rowboat. There's a legitimate threat. Jesus knows that they are afraid because that's our human nature. He knows it. And then he gives the command, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." In another portion of Scripture, you'll find it's probably my favorite story of Jesus, in Matthew 28, verse 20, where Jesus promises that he is with us always. And then he puts in a little bit for us. Yes, even until the end of the age. He didn't just say, "I will be with you always," full stop. He said, "I will be with you always. And in case you are wondering at the end times whether I am here, I'm putting that in as well. I'm with you always, right until the very end." Is Jesus present? Jesus is present. He's with us until the very end. It's a hope which the world does not have. Karine and I often have a discussion and we say we have no idea how people are able to negotiate and manage life if they do not know that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is present. "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Incidentally, corona, if you were to look at the etymology, it comes from the Latin word corona, which means a crown. It's a wreath or a garland or a crown which was usually bestowed for distinguished military service. Being a doctor, we have to learn quite a lot of Latin. So the word coronary, coronary or corona vessels, if you've had a bypass before, coronary, if you look at the heart, the coronary vessels actually rest on top of the heart like a crown. The left and the right coronary artery are shaped like a crown. So your heart literally has a crown called the coronary vessels, which run around the top of the heart, feeding your heart with blood. That's where the word comes from, a crown, a corona. But the question we should have as the church today is, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who actually physically wears the greatest corona, the greatest crown? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. This morning as we sang songs, it was really our prayer that you would have a sense of who is the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we proclaim that Jesus Christ is indeed the King. Revelation 16 verse 19 says, "And he," being Jesus, "has on his robe and on his thigh," it's like physically tattooed onto his thigh, "a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus is the great King. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. The greatest corona is Jesus. It's a peace that you can have that Jesus is with you, because he is in fact the great King and Lord of all. What's also very encouraging to me is that in Ephesians 1 verse 20, he says, "God raised him from the dead," him being Jesus, "and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named." Coronavirus has a name. And that name is subject to the name of Jesus. Subject to the name of Jesus. Now some of you may say, well, you know what, this pandemic, it's impossible. The Bible says that for man these things are impossible, but for God all things are possible. We need to really start believing the scriptures, that when the scripture says that everything is under God's feet, and that every name that is on earth is subject to the name of Jesus, then we need to believe it. Every name that is named. I'm just so humbled by that. That every name is subject to the mighty name of Jesus, the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's a feel-good story, just to demonstrate the lordship of Christ, the lordship of God. Two kings, and I love the fact that it's in Kings. It's just like, amen. I'm going to read this for you just to give some background. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God, who was Elisha, sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." When the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him, thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So the king of Syria would go down to a specific place. He would consult with his innermost people about where they are. And somehow that information leaked out via Elisha to the king of Israel, so he would avoid those places. So they would set a trap, and the king of Israel and his armies would just bypass the place. And this it didn't happen only once, says the Bible. It happened once or twice or even more times, that this infuriated the king of Syria. "I'm trying to set a trap for my enemies. How do they know where we are encamped?" So the heart of the king was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's the traitor amongst us?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where this is, that I may send and get him." It's not as in get him, bring him, it's rather send and get him. And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Verse 14 says, "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there." So he sent like his entire might to go and take out Elisha, who keeps foiling his plans. And they came by night and surrounded the city. This is a big threat. It's almost like the coronavirus, which is surrounding us. Surrounding the city. And the servant of the man of God arose early. So this is the servant of Elisha, went to go and make coffee. He arose early, went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, being Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" It's a place of fear. It's a place of panic. Real panic. The Syrian army, which was reputed as being one of the most vicious armies of the time, was in physically encamping the prophet. This is sure and sudden death. We are going to die. What shall we do? You can just imagine the fear and panic in this man. And here's one of those yes moments. When Elisha answers, it's verse 16. "Do not fear. In the face of calamity, in the face of disaster, in the face of sheer and sudden death," this is a legitimate threat. He says to him, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You must realize that Elisha didn't have an army, he was the prophet. There was no physical army, yet he says to him, "Greater is he that is in us or surrounding us or with us." And Elisha prayed and he says, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Open his eyes that he may see who is this King of glory. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So it is almost as though the threat that had surrounded them on the outside was an even greater corona, an even greater covering of the hosts of heaven. Jesus is called the Lord of hosts, the one who has the armies of angels at his disposal. This is not Mickey Mouse stuff. It is stuff which is real and more real than the threat which you perceive. Maybe we need to ask the Lord to open your eyes that you may see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is in fact surrounding us. Do not fear. Then my favorite scripture, this is the one, again, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, no surprises there, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But Jesus was asleep. Then his disciples came to him, awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And I love the scripture that when the men saw this, they marveled and said, "Who is this God that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Powerful. What's interesting to note is that Jesus was in the very boat where the disciples were. It also says that the disciples were obedient to Jesus. Surely the place where Jesus is the safest place you can possibly be. Do you notice that the storm does not leave them? The storm does not spare them. The storm comes over them and the boat physically gets covered with water. But Jesus is in the boat. I want to say that the storms of life are going to come. We need to be prepared for them. The Bible is very clear on that we may need to experience difficulty and hardship, and it's going to get more difficult. But the hope tonight, this morning, is that Jesus is physically in the boat with us. And he knows we're afraid, and he says, "Why are you fearful? I'm with you. I'm with you." Our response to the threat is different because we have a very knowledge of the presence of the King of Kings in our lives. We do not serve a God who is far off. There's a popular song which says, "From a distance." That song is not biblical. The world looks blue and green as if you're looking at the earth from a distance. It's not biblical. Radio Tygerberg moet dit nie speel nie. In fact, I've written them a letter to say they shouldn't play that song because it's not scriptural. God is not looking at the world from a distance, looking at a blue and green earth. Jesus Christ is right there in the midst of the chaos. And he encourages us to remain calm. I don't know about you, but I would have been freaking out if I was on the boat and the waves were crashing over and I was about to perish. But Jesus in that place says, "Do not be afraid." He calls us to a place, Philippians 4 verse 7, he calls you actually to a place of peace that surpasses understanding. He calls us to a place where there's actually, you should be panicking like you couldn't believe, but he calls us to a place of peace that surpasses understanding. It's illogical. You should be freaking out, but you're not. Because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is with you. I always am quite marveled by this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. It says, Paul says, "Death, where is your sting?" He's not afraid of death. Because for him to die is gain. for him to die is to be with Christ. Can I say that as the difficulties of time come over us, we may need to be so at peace that we are willing to die? Because we may not be spared the difficulties that come across our path, but we need to be called to a place where we are at peace. Read the story of Stephen, who was apparently a formidable speaker. If you read his speech, it's profound, where he tongue lashes the Pharisees and they drag him out to the outside of the street and they stone him to death. And as he is physically dying, there is a peace which actually infuriates the people who are physically killing him. And he sees heaven opening and Jesus standing there. We are called to that kind of peace. We may not be spared or delivered from all the trials and tribulations that come across our path, but we're called to have perhaps an eternal perspective. Are you guys still with me this morning? Everyone's very quiet. All right. Revelation 12:11. We love quoting the scripture, which says, "And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Yes, yes, yes. Until you read the second part, which says, "And they loved not their lives unto death." In other words, there was a sense of overcoming in death. You could say, but how am I going to go through this thing with a peace that surpasses all understanding? Having an eternal perspective of who God really is. We should not be so loving our lives as unto death. That's a tough word for someone this morning. I think that someone is me. Our response is different and is modeled by Christ. Matthew 16:24 says, Jesus said to his disciple, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." What Jesus is speaking of is the cross of suffering. The cross of suffering, which we are called to. We are called to the image of Christ. And part of that means that we may, for his glory, be called to a place of difficulty. Something I was very challenged with this past week was that Christ, as he demonstrated his love for us, was willing to lay down his very life so that we could have life. In this difficult time, we as the church may be called to lay down our lives for the sake of others. It's unlikely to happen during coronavirus, but who knows, 5-10 years from now, there may be a place where you need to say, if you've ever been in an aeroplane, and some of us haven't been there recently and won't be there recently, won't be there in the future, but there's this concept of if the oxygen masks fall from the ceilings, help somebody else first before you help yourself. We may be called to that very thing as the church, so that we can give glory to God, because that's what Jesus would do. He would say, "There's only two masks here," or "There's only one hand sanitizer. I'm going to let you have it. It's cool. I'll go without." It's exceptionally ungodly for us to look at self-preservation during time of chaos at this time. And it may be that you're going to need to give up your rights to somebody who A, is not a believer, and B, is not thankful for it. It's going to be very difficult for us to do that. But that is the response, a biblical response. Not only does he call us to be calm in the storm, that peace that surpasses understanding through his grace, and in the knowledge that the King of Kings is always with us. But we do need to have an eternal perspective, being willing to lay down our lives, comforts, and even be willing to perish as we serve others first. This is a difficult word. This is Jesus' example to the church, which we are called to follow. And our witness during this time will be our willingness to deny ourselves for the well-being of others. We're almost done. But there's more. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not worldly, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. A church is not a pretty building. Church is not awesome worship music or an eloquent speaker who brings a feel-good message on a Sunday morning. Our mandate as the church is to see kingdom come on earth, to have heaven in the real world. Our place as the church is to see the kingdom of God established. That's our mission, is to establish the lordship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wherever we go. That's our mandate. And we should not forget it. The church needs to rise up in the difficult times and take its full place and say, we serve the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's our response. We'll sing that song, I Am Not Afraid. We will proclaim it. We will ask the Holy Spirit to give us that peace that surpasses understanding. We will ask the Holy Spirit to help us to not be selfish in this time, so that we can serve others with the love and compassion of Christ. And we will say, Lord, won't you move my heart? Move my heart for the thing that breaks you. You know, I think of the elderly folk in Italy at the moment who are struggling. There are not enough ICU beds to help the amount of people that are affected. And so people are perishing. May I say, we need to be respectful and we need to pray for Italy. We need to pray for the nations which are struggling. We need to pray for Iraq. We need to pray for the areas where there is suffering and stand in the gap, because that is the mandate of the church. We are not called to have this little meeting on a Sunday morning. We are called to make an impact. And there's a scripture which is just so powerful, which says that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man in Christ avails much. When we pray, things happen. If I were to spend as much time praying for the coronavirus issue as what I have on Facebook and looking for things to feed my own peace, put on the phone and say, Lord Jesus, come. We need to stand in the gap. And I'm speaking to myself here because I'm exceptionally convicted by my lack of stepping in the gap and being the church that God has called us to be. The next slide is a slide which, funnily enough, I can't find it on the internet anywhere. Does anyone know what it is besides Lindy? Because I found it on Lindy's Facebook post. Does anyone know this monument? There's one. All right. Jock probably took the photo. The reality is that this monument, and we can have the next slide. We seem to forget that a year and a half ago, we were sitting in a place of extreme drought. Extreme drought. So much so that if you read what was being written on the commentaries by those who knew, they said it would take 5 to 10 years of above average rainfall to bring us to a place where the drought is broken. And in this country, the church mobilized many people to pray Sunday after Sunday for a break in the drought. Have we forgotten that our God turned the drought around in one season, in a year which... did we have above average rainfall? It didn't feel that way, but God replenished the dams. I remember when Angus Buchan brought people together in Mitchell's Plain to pray, how much ridicule and how much scoffing there was to somebody. How dare he call on the name of the Lord? How dare he pray? We should rather be doing this, 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 this. We're wasting our time. We're wasting resources. And now everybody is silent. I know what happened there, and so do you. The effective fervent prayer of the Church of Jesus Christ turned things around in this country. You may call it coincidence, but God says, if you will turn to me, I will heal your land. I think we have a responsibility as the church that when fear creeps in, we say, let us pray. Let us pray and lift the nations to you. So I think we need to go and just thank God for what he has done and thank him for what he is about to do in terms of this. The last thing that I want to get to is this image. A while back, Karin had a vision. So for those of you not familiar with this, the Lord says that in the last days, we will dream dreams and we will see visions which are important communication for his church. And Karin saw a vision of a threat which was black. It had black horses, people in black armor. The horses, this is the threat, the horses were blowing from their nostrils. They were ready for battle. They were stomping in the dust. And they had surrounded what we perceive as the church. And interestingly enough, the church was busy. The church was demonstrated by us with elephants. But what was the church doing? The church was busy decorating the elephants, putting cloths over the elephants and robes and painting them. And I'm ad-libbing a bit here. And Karin felt a sense of, but where are the weapons? Where are the weapons that the church has? We are so busy doing things, and can I say playing church? I think it's ridiculous that you paint an elephant like that. We're wasting time. The weapons were lying in the grass. And the word is very, very clear. It's time for us to mount on the elephants, clean them up, get our weapons, which are not carnal, and when the threat comes, we stand on the authority of Jesus Christ and we do what we have been called to do as a church. Say again. The elephants are huge and they are for war. They're not for face painting. We need to realize that the church is so much greater. Let's step into that place. Can I pray for us this morning? Father, we as your church, we come before you and we ask, Lord, for a peace that surpasses understanding. Lord God, we ask that you would give us your peace. Lord, you say you are the Prince of Peace. We need your peace now, Lord God. Lord, whatever may come over us, Lord God, may we be found faithful in the times of trial and difficulty, Lord God. May we be among those who are faithful servants, even as unto death, Lord God. May we be found to be faithful. Lord, we pray for the fear which is capturing the nations and your church. And Lord, we say, we believe in you, Lord, but help us in our unbelief. Help us, Lord, to overcome our fear and know that you are the King of Kings, the mighty one who wears the greatest crown. And Lord, that we can submit to your Lordship. I pray that your peace would come now in the hearts of everyone here in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move us to praying for the COVID-19 pandemic, Lord. May we remove ourselves from idle talk and fear-mongering, Lord God. And may we be found on our knees petitioning for the world. I pray, Lord God, that your church would rise up. I want to thank you in Jesus' name, Lord God, that on this day in the United States, the government has determined this to be a national day of prayer. Hear our prayer, Lord God. Hear our prayer. We thank you that we can ask for this in thankfulness. And Lord, lest we forget, Lord, may we remember the good things which you have done. Your track record, which is without blemish, in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.